We are on September the 16th. We will have the worship service. We will do some music. And then after the music, instead of having a sermon, we will be taking time out to discuss what is the purpose of this service. Why do we have this service? What can we do to improve this service? As we look at that, we are trying to make this the most worshipful time that we have. Same thing's going to happen at the 11 o'clock service and the 6 o'clock service. We want to make this service a service where we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we leave here, we can say, wow, that was worship. And in too many cases, we see churches where people walk out the door feeling no different than they did when they walked in. So that is the purpose of why we're having that. What will make this purpose? What is it? And in fact, the sermon this morning is in Romans chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. It's actually the main key verses is 3 and 4. So the title is the main theme. So Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy scriptures regarding his son, who was to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Withil who are loved by God and to be called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to write this letter, and as he writes it, it sounds like at the beginning he is telling us, grace be to you, but at the end it sounds like it is God that is actually speaking. It is God speaking through him. And so as we think about that, that verses 3 and 4 is where we want to really focus our attention this morning. But as we think about that, we had the story of a captain of an airplane who came over the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is we're just off course just a tad bit. As a matter of fact, our instruments are no longer working, and we have no idea where we are. To put it bluntly, we are lost. But the good news is we're making excellent time. What is our focus in life? What is our purpose in life? Where are the real answers to life questions to be found? As we look at today's society, as we look at today, we think about these questions. And when people are looking, where do they find the answers to life? I had a rude awakening this past weekend, yesterday. Ben and Beth have inherited for 90 days two 17-month-old twin girls and one 3-year-old through foster care that they will keep for approximately 90 days or longer, depending on how the situation works out. So we got to go down there yesterday and to have time with them and to give, hopefully, Ben and Beth a little break. One of the things I noticed was simply this. These three kids are being shipped around. Mom, who knows what's going on? Dad, who knows what's going on? We don't need to know. We just know we have the opportunity to be a witness to them, to love them, and to cherish them. And these three kids, when I noticed them, when they sat down at the table, they ate like they had never eaten before. And I know they're getting fed at the house. Ben and Beth are feeding them. And they would take their plates, and when they were empty, and when you take them to go wash them, they would grab their plates and say, mine. What are we learning in our society today? What are our children learning today? Where do they find life answers? And when the adults, when the parents, so to speak, are the ones that don't even know the answers, then how are the kids going to learn these answers? And that, to me, is why church is so important. That is why the establishment of this church is so important. The main thing is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we forget that and we quit doing that, then we find more and more people in our world today in that same predicament. And we see children today that are not learning about Jesus Christ. We're finding out that missionaries would say they would much rather be foreign missionaries than even be in the United States teaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they said in foreign countries the people are so receptive to it. They accept it. And they are willing to give their all. They're willing to even give up their family for Jesus Christ. And many have accepted Jesus Christ and have been excommunicated from their community, from their families, their friends, and everything for the name of Jesus Christ. And this morning we ask the same questions. Are we willing to give God everything this morning? Are we? Well, preacher, I must have. I got up in the rain and I showed up for church today. You know, I don't usually do rain. But there's a lot of people that didn't do rain and didn't show up today either. So as we think about it, we see that there is. The farmer bought a hunting dog and he was eager to see who would perform. He took him out to track a bear, and no sooner than he got in the woods, he began to bark and he took off on the trail, and suddenly he stopped. He sniffed at the ground and headed in a different direction than what he was going. He caught the scent of a deer and he was thrown off track. And then a few minutes later, he changed again. He stopped, he sniffed it, and went a different direction. And he found out that it was a rabbit. And when they finally, the hunter caught up with him, panting and running as hard as he could, he was sitting there wagging his tail, barking, and he was barking at a hole that a field mouse had crawled into. He changed directions, and too often we find ourselves looking in the wrong places for the answers. Some find a bottle, some find drugs, some find other things, and they only last a little bit, don't they? Just a little bit. But when we learn to trust in Jesus Christ, it lasts forever. We have the answers. We all should be counselors, shouldn't we? We pay people to be counselors and they don't do any good. But if we talk about the counseling that Jesus gives us and we share it with others, then we will see that. And we should see that the central focus on our life should be Jesus Christ. Someone once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That is the truth. The main thing in our lives is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so this morning as we think about that, we see that there are three things that we can see out through this scripture. In verse 3, regarding his son who as his earthly life was a descendant of David. His purpose. Jesus had a purpose when he came on this earth. His purpose was to die for us. His purpose was not to do miracles. It wasn't to do the teaching and the preaching and have followers follow him. His main purpose was to die on the cross for our sins. That's it. Any of the other stuff that he did, the miracles and all of that, those were just things he did to help his ministry along, but that was not his main thing. It wasn't, because if it was, he wouldn't have to touch anybody. All he would have to say is everybody be healed and be perfect, and we would all be healed and we would be perfect. But that was not his purpose. Teaching was not his purpose. Gathering disciples was not his purpose. His purpose was to fulfill God's will, which was what? To die on the cross for our sins. To leave heaven and to come to earth to be a man and to die on the cross for our sins. His son. Philippians 2 verses 6 and 7 says, who being in the very nature did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of his servant, being made in human likeness. He came in human likeness. In other words, God became flesh, just like you and me. And that's what we talk about when we say the incarnation of Christ. He became man. He lowered himself from heaven. He came down on this earth. He mixed in with us, and he became like us so that he could die for us. In Jesus, God became a man in order to reach out to us. I'm glad that God is still reaching today, aren't you? I'm glad that he is still compassionate today, still caring today. He reaches out to us because he loves us. And when we can begin to understand that this morning, when we can understand how much God loves us, what a difference it makes in our lives, doesn't it? our lives become a changed life. This morning, can people look at you and see there's a change in you? Can people say that, yeah, I know you're a Christian, there's something different about you? You can always seem to find good in everything. Can we? How many Christians go through depressions and all of the other things, burnouts and all of these other things that we talk about? When we're talking about the love of Jesus, then that shouldn't be, but people should see a change in us. The second thing we see this morning is his power in verse 4. Through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was not just man reaching out to us, but he is the eternal God-man. And that was one of the things that people in seminary had problems with, teachers and professors talking about God's Son being human but being divine at the same time. How can someone be human and divine at the same time? How can the human part take on all of the punishment that he did without the divine? But why didn't the divine? You remember the fig tree? He looked at it. It wasn't bearing. He was hungry. And he said, what? Kill it. Let it be dead. Well, when those guys smacked him across the face and nailed him to the cross, why didn't he refuse that from the spiritual standpoint? All he had to do was what? Speak. Right? That was not the main thing. That was not the will of God. The will of God, this was for him to die for our sins. And he stayed focused on that. And Paul says that he was declared to be the Son of God. Jesus explicitly told us this in John 10:30. He says, I and the Father are one. He said in John 8:58, before Abraham, I was born. And he even accepted the comment from Thomas in John 20:28. Thomas looked at him, he says, my Lord and my God. And because of his resurrection, he knew that he was the Lord. President George Bush was attending a funeral service for the Russian leader, Leonid Brezhnev, the leader of the Soviet Union from 1964 to 1982. Mr. Bush said amazing things happened at the funeral. Things were running on a military position. Coldness, hollowness pervaded the cemetery, the marching soldiers, the steel helmets, the Marxist rhetoric. But no prayers, no comforting hymns, no mention of God. He went on. I happened to be in just the right spot to see his wife. She walked up to the casket and took one last look at her husband. She traced a sign of a cross over her husband's chest. I was stunned. In that simple act, God had broken through the core of the communist system. There in the midst of all those things, the atheistic powers, the wife of the man who had it all, hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that while that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, the same that had mercy would have mercy on her husband. Without Christ, there'd be no Christianity. And that's why Paul emphasizes to us in this passage that not only did Jesus come in the flesh, but he also was God come in the flesh, that he is still alive. How many of us today in our churches act, reflect, talk as if Jesus Christ is dead? Why do we celebrate at Easter and sing the songs, Jesus Christ has risen today? He is alive. We get excited at Easter about Jesus Christ being alive, don't we? But is he just alive on Easter? Or is he alive each and every day of our lives? That's the question that needs to be answered this morning. Is he alive? Is he truly alive today? Or is he just alive partially? And then the last thing we want to look at this morning is his position. In verse 3a, he says, Jesus Christ our Lord. His position is revealed in his name. Jesus is his human name. But Jesus in Hebrew means Savior. Today we look at books and we try to find the right name for our child. And today they're even trying to find the most unusual names for our child. In fact, teachers today can't even pronounce half of the children's names and couldn't even dare to spell the names because they've changed the names. But there's no meaning behind that. It sounds cute. It sounds fine. My niece named hers, I forget the long name, but anyway, for short, Xander. X-A-N-D-E-R, Xander. So you can imagine how big the word is. And he's got two more middle names that he goes through. And it's cute. She says, oh, it sounded so nice. But Jesus had a special name. His name, Jesus, meant Savior. The name Jesus reminds us of the saving work that he came to accomplish today. Jesus Christ literally means anointed one. And as we think about this, we see that he is the one who fulfills all the prophecies. He's the one that fulfilled all of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. We see that the Greek word for Lord, used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, translated in the Hebrew for the word God, which they used as Yahweh or Jehovah, is the same concerning Jesus. The Jews would not even say God's name because it was so holy. And this is what they're saying. Jesus' name is just as holy as God's. This is where his spiritual form comes into. This was the earliest confession that they saw in Christianity. For Christians to say that Jesus is Lord is not simply a statement or a fact, but it is a statement. Now, we have all kinds of fashion statements, don't we? Today's statement is what? Anybody know? Anything goes. You look at some of the attire of some of the people today, and it's anything goes, right? Some of the most mismatched, my mother would have a fit if I'd have walked home with some of the outfits that some of these kids wear today. That doesn't match. You know, it's all have to match. And the only reason I match the way I do each Sunday is because I have a wife that matches me up. It's no telling what I would put on. It probably wouldn't match. But we all does. But we see that anything goes. But we need to come back to remember that not anything goes in Christianity. The main thing is the main thing, and we need to stay focused on it. He is the focus of our faith. He is the focus of our life, isn't he? He should be everything that we focus on. In everything that we do, Jesus Christ should be thought of first when we pray. Now, we've got some seniors that will be graduating. We've got some juniors that are not far off from graduating. And they need to be thinking about where do I want to go to college? What university do they want to go to? Do they want to go to one that parties? Do they want to have one that's academically challenging for them? Do they want to go to one wherever all their other friends go and they don't want to meet anybody new? Where? In those decisions there, where is the prayer? Shouldn't the prayer be, God, where do you want me to go? Do you want me to go to this school or this school or this school? Which school do you want me to go to? Shouldn't that be our prayer? Shouldn't that be the direction that we go into and not be persuaded because mom and dad went there and everybody else that I know went there and therefore I should go there? But we should be going because God led us there. What kind of job? Who should I date? Wow. If a lot of us had searched out God, would we dated some of the people we dated? Probably not. Would we? But it should be. In everything that we do, every major decision we make should involve God. Now, I'm not saying you've got to wake up in the morning and say, God, which outfit should I get down and wear today? But it should be, God, what opportunities can I have today to serve you? Shouldn't it? each and every day. He should be our focus. He should be the thing that we talk about. As we look and as we talk about things, we talk about weather, we talk about sports, we talk about everything else. And we can do that with strangers, can't we? We can be standing in line and talk to somebody we don't know, right? But can we talk to people, even friends that we know, about Jesus Christ? Can that become the center of our conversation? Many years, Bruce Larson worked in New York City and counseled in his office a number of people wrestling with the yes or no decisions. Often he would suggest they walk from his office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And to entrance of that building is this gigantic statue of Atlas, the man, Greek mythology, punished by Zeus to hold upon his shoulders the world. There he is, the most powerful man in the world, and he can barely stand up upon all of this burden. Now, he says, after you've seen that and you soaked that in, now there's what he's saying is you need to go to the other side of the street. And on that side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the higher altar is a little shrine of a boy Jesus. Perhaps he's 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. Zeus is trying to hold the whole world on his shoulders, and Jesus is holding it in his hands. So this morning we have a choice. We carry the world on our shoulders and try to make it on our own, or we can give it to God, who can hold it in his hands. Many years ago, I learned that song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." Many of you probably have heard that song. But how many of us believe that song? Does he really have the whole world in his hands? Does he have my life in his hands? Do I trust him with my life? Can we say, "I give you my world, I give you my all this morning. Lord, I want you to have everything. I want you to be in control of it. I don't want to do anything outside of your will, Father. I want to be in your will. I want to serve you. I want to do, and I want to keep the main focus in my life, the main thing. I want this church to keep the focus, the main thing, and not ever take his eyes off of it. And serve the way that you've called us to serve." Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that we can see your purpose. We have seen your power. And we know your position. But Father, all of that's head knowledge. Many people know it. But do we know it within our hearts this morning? Do we know that you do have the whole world in your hands? That you can be there to comfort us, to guide us? That Jesus came on this earth to die on the cross for our sins? Father, help us this morning to draw closer to you. Help us to walk with a brighter light in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk into this world that others may know Jesus through our lives, and that they will see there is a difference, and that difference is Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts now, Father. Move us. Excite us. Give us hope when we doubt, to know that Jesus Christ may have died on the cross and he was buried. But on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he is alive today, Father. And through him, we have the power of Jesus Christ. We have the blood. We have the victory this morning. And may we claim that victory. May we leave here excited and shouting that Jesus Christ is alive. He has won the victory and Satan has been defeated. Father, give us that hope. Let it be known through our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.